We're turning now to our New Testament scripture reading, continuing our study in the book of Acts this morning. We're going to be reading Acts chapter 13, but I'm going to actually start with the last verse of chapter 12, which really goes along with what we're talking about this morning. So Acts chapter 12, verse 25 is where we're starting and reading through the end of chapter 13. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and set them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John was with them as their helper. They went through the whole island until they came to Paphos, and there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind and for a time will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking for someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and all you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he's promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am?" "I am not that one." "But he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you, God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath." Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is stated somewhere elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. May God bless our hearts by reading and understanding his holy an inspired word. Congregation of Christ, it's an understatement to say that missionaries aren't very popular these days. Today, missionaries are more than unpopular. They're considered offensive. They're seen as destroyers of other people's cultures and as cultural imperialists who impose Western values on poor defenseless villagers. They're considered guilty of imposing their own views on others, implying they're right and that all other cultures are wrong. So most people are offended when missionaries come to them. How do you feel when the Mormons come to your house? Or when the Jehovah's Witnesses knock at your door? Isn't one of the first things that goes through your mind when these missionaries show up the thought, well, what do these people have that I need? Knowing what I do about them, who do they think they are coming to me? It's probably a pretty universal reaction which people have when missionaries show up. Well, most of the remainder of the book of Acts deals with missions. And the primary focus of the rest of the book will be on the missionary work of Saul of Tarsus, who's better known to us as the Apostle Paul. Up to this point, Peter has been the prominent human actor in the book of Acts. But Peter will fade in prominence from this point on, and Paul will occupy center stage. But we should be careful lest we think that the book of Acts is really a book about Peter and Paul, or even that the central characters are the apostles. You know, you can get that idea from the name that's commonly given to this book, written by Luke to Theophilus. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. But the book really isn't about the works or the acts of the apostles. Many of the things that the apostles did aren't ever mentioned. For instance, we know that there's a strong tradition recorded by the church fathers that the apostle Thomas took the gospel all the way to India. Luke doesn't mention that at all. Rather, instead of thinking about this as a book about Peter and Paul or about the Acts of the Apostles, it'd be much better to say that this is a book about the work of the Holy Spirit, under whose leading and direction Peter and Paul and the rest exercised their ministries. The Holy Spirit is the one who propelled the great missionary movement of the church forward. You can see the Holy Spirit directing the work that took place from the opening of our passage. Paul and Barnabas returned from their mission to Jerusalem. That mission, you remember, was in response to a prophecy of Agabus, a prophet, that there would be a famine that would affect the entire Roman world. Well, the prophecy was a revelation of the Holy Spirit, and the mission to Jerusalem to bring the offerings of the Christians from Antioch to the church there was a response to that vision given by the Spirit. And as chapter 13 opens, once again, it's the Holy Spirit who puts into motion the sequence of events which follows. While the prophets and teachers at the church of Antioch were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke. We're not told how he spoke. Possibly one of the prophets received a revelation from the Spirit. What we're told is the contents of the revelation. The church was told to set apart Barnabas and Saul for special work. Even the precise nature of the work wasn't revealed at this time. But you do remember that when Saul was converted, the Lord Jesus had revealed that Saul was his chosen instrument to make Jesus known among the Gentiles. Now, the Holy Spirit instructed the church to set Saul and Barnabas apart for special work. And so we're told in verse 3 that after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. This wasn't ordination, and it wasn't when Saul became an apostle. Paul is insistent in his letters that his apostleship didn't come from man nor by man, but it came from Jesus Christ himself. What was happening in verse 2 was that the church was acknowledging that the Spirit was sending these two men out on a special mission, and that the church, essentially, released Barnabas and Saul from their teaching duties in Antioch so that they could do the Spirit's bidding. Now, the list of the names given in verse 1 shows the cosmopolitan nature of the church in Antioch. We've already met Barnabas on several occasions. His name was Joseph, and he was a Levite from Cyprus, known for the encouragement that he gave. He had recommended Saul to the leaders of the Jerusalem church following Saul's conversion when the believers in Jerusalem were very distrustful, and rightly so, about whether the change that had occurred in Saul from persecutor to believer was real. Barnabas was also the one the Jerusalem church sent to Antioch when they heard the news that the Gentiles there had received the gospel. He's the first listed of the prophets and teachers in the church of Antioch. By the way, we're never told which ones were prophets and which ones were teachers, or whether they were all both. The second mentioned was Simeon, called Niger. That's Latin for black, which would mean that he was from Africa. Some have thought that he might even be Simon of Cyrene, but the evidence for that is weak. You'll notice that throughout this chapter, Luke gives alternate names for people. He does here for Simeon. He'll do that also for Saul. He'll do it for John as well. And we'll see it also for this prophet called Bar-Jesus that is met. In each case, the name that Luke gives second is a name which would be more accepted in the Gentile world, while the first name tends to be the Jewish name. The third of the teachers and prophets mentioned here is Lucius of Cyrene. Some have thought that this was Luke himself. Get it? Luke? Lucius? But that's improbable as well. The spelling is different, and its occurrence in the text is much earlier than the we passages in Acts, where we do know that Luke comes in and joins Paul in his travels. It's a Gentile name, and the fact that he was from Cyrene fits in well with what we learned back in Acts chapter 11, verse 20, that it was some of the believers from Cyprus and Cyrene who first spread the gospel among the Greeks in Antioch. The fourth listed is Manaen, to whom Luke adds a parenthetical comment, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch was Herod Antipas, the Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded, and the one to whom Pilate sent Jesus when Pilate didn't want to deal with Jesus' case himself. The words he had been brought up with in the NIV, or if you're using the ESV, who was a friend of, are attempts to translate a Greek word which literally means that they had the same wet nurse. Well, whatever the precise connotation was, the relationship was a close one between Antipas and Manaen. And there are quite a few Bible scholars who believe that Manaen may have been Luke's source of information about Herod for his gospel and for the book of Acts. The last mentioned prophet or teacher was Saul. Luke has already given us the account of his conversion, and he's described to this point some of Saul's labors in preaching the gospel following his conversion. So for the time being, he says nothing more about him. Barnabas and Saul bracket the list. And it was these two men that the Holy Spirit singled out for a special task. The church, in obedience to the Spirit's command, after they had fasted and prayed, dismissed them. And so Saul and Barnabas went down to Seleucia, which is a little south of Antioch. It's the seaport of Antioch. And there they, accompanied by John Mark, caught a ship for Cyprus. They disembarked at the northeastern part of the island at Salamis. And Saul and Barnabas preached the gospel in the Jewish synagogue there, assisted by Mark. Now, Jewish synagogues in those days had a policy of welcoming itinerant teachers to address the congregation, and Saul and Barnabas availed themselves of that opportunity to speak the word about Jesus. The gospel was for Jew and Gentile, and Saul and Barnabas made sure that it was proclaimed to both. And as time went on, Saul, or Paul's policy would be to speak to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Well, Luke records that they traveled throughout the whole island proclaiming the word, probably crossing it on land, until they came to Paphos on the far western coast of the island. There they met a Jewish sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. Once again, Luke gives his Jewish name before he gives the Greek equivalent. Bar-Jesus is Aramaic and literally means son of salvation. When later Luke writes that he was called Elymas the sorcerer and adds, for that is what his name means, we should understand him as saying, for this is how his name is translated into Greek. Saul and Barnabas approached the proconsul Sergius Paulus to share the good news about Jesus. But the Jewish sorcerer Bar-Jesus stood in the way to oppose them. You notice how the proconsul is described. He's described as an intelligent man who was eager to hear the word of God from Saul and Barnabas. But the sorcerer tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And so Saul, and here for the first time, Luke tells us that he was also called Paul. And just the fact that it comes now in chapter 13 should tell you that it wasn't when Saul was converted that his name was changed to Paul. Sometimes you hear people say that. No, he had two names. And now he's among the Gentiles. He's going to use his Romanish name, Paul, from now on, rather than his Jewish name. So Saul turns to this sorcerer, to Bar-Jesus, or Elymas the sorcerer, and he says to him, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right way of the Lord?" The man whose name meant son of salvation was actually a child of the devil. He was an enemy of everything that was right because through deceit and trickery, he was perverting the right ways of the Lord. This theme of Jewish opposition to the gospel is something that Luke records throughout the rest of the book of Acts. We'll see more of it as Paul's travels progress. And Paul pronounced a word of judgment on this Jewish sorcerer. He says, "Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you're going to be blind for a time, and you won't be able to see the light of the sun." And then we read, "Immediately mist and darkness came over him, And he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. There's some irony in that when you think about it. For when Paul himself opposed the gospel of Jesus and persecuted the church, Jesus struck Paul with blindness, and Paul had to be led by the hand as well. Luke comments in verse 12, when the proconsul had saw what had happened, he believed. He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The proconsul wasn't just amazed at the power Paul displayed in pronouncing the judgment of God on the sorcerer. Luke writes that the proconsul was amazed at the teaching about the Lord, which undoubtedly was confirmed by that demonstration of divine judgment. But it was the teaching about the Lord which amazed him. And Luke records that the proconsul believed. We're never told what happened to Bar Jesus, whether he believed or not. But the proconsul believed. The intelligent Gentile who listened to the gospel with interest and with an eager spirit, he believed. But the Jewish sorcerer, whose name meant son of salvation, and he showed himself to be a child of the devil. And the judgment of God fell on him. Paul and Barnabas moved on. They set sail to Perga in Pamphylia, which today is the area we would call Turkey. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. We're not told why. Just said he left at that point. Luke doesn't record anything that Paul and Barnabas did by way of missionary work in Perga, where they landed. But they moved on from there to Antioch. Another Antioch. Antioch in Pisidia. When you read the book of Acts, you have to remember that there are two cities called Antioch. Antioch in Syria was the larger city, and that was the Antioch from which Paul and Barnabas set out on their journey. Pisidian Antioch, as we call it, was in Asia Minor, or Turkey. It was a much smaller town. Pisidian Antioch had a Jewish population, and there was a synagogue there. Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue and were invited by its leaders to speak a word of encouragement. And so Paul preached the sermon which Luke records in verses 16 to 41. You'll notice that he addresses it to men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God. He was speaking to both Jews and to the Gentiles who had become God-fearers. And what he does in his sermon is to preach God's redemptive history. He speaks of God choosing Israel and their stay in Egypt, their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the conquest of Canaan, their time under the judges, and the choosing of Israel's first king, King Saul. He does this in short order because he's really in a hurry to get to David. David was the man after God's own heart. And Paul quotes the scripture where God says that about him in verse 22. And once he gets to David, Paul immediately makes his move to Jesus. Verse 23. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he has promised. Jesus is the promised Savior. And now that Paul's announced that, he moves to the fulfillment of the promise. He speaks of John the Baptist and how John preached repentance and announced that he, John, was not the one that all Israel was expecting to come. And in verse 26, Paul states that the message of salvation has been sent to the children of Abraham and to those who join themselves to Israel, to the God-fearing Gentiles. But then he cites the Jewish unbelief that the message about Jesus was met with in Jerusalem. Again, here's that theme of Jewish unbelief that's so important in the book of Acts. We've seen it already in this chapter with the opposition of the Jewish sorcerer that Paul met at Paphos. And here, Paul recalls that the Jews in Jerusalem rejected Jesus and put him to death. Paul preaches that when the Jews in Jerusalem crucified Jesus, they, in spite of themselves, were fulfilling the words of the prophets. Verse 27. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. He mentions how the Jews convinced Pontius Pilate to put him to death, even though there was no legitimate charge against him, against Jesus. That's important to say because of the charge which would later become very prevalent among the Romans, that Jesus' death was as a criminal under Roman law, and that he was nothing more than a criminal. Luke records Paul saying that the charges were groundless. Jesus died and was buried. But then Paul announces that God raised him from the dead, and he was seen by many witnesses. And all this was in fulfillment of the scripture. God said that David's son would never see decay. Paul strings together a number of quotes from the Psalms where he says that these things are speaking of Christ. And then he proclaims the blessed truth of justification by faith through Christ. Look at verses 38 and 39 again, if you didn't see them before. He says, "My brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." He didn't have to wait to write the book of Galatians or the book of Romans to preach justification by faith. He preached it right there on his first missionary journey. And he concludes by warning them against not believing the message that was proclaimed to them. Well, the outcome was that Paul and Barnabas were invited to speak again on the next Sabbath. And when they did, many Jews and converts to Judaism, proselytes, believed. And Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. But on that next Sabbath, when nearly the whole town gathered together to hear the word of the Lord, Luke records that the Jews were filled with jealousy. He says they talked abusively about Paul and Barnabas. And when that happened, Paul and Barnabas told the Jews that if they showed themselves unworthy of the good news which was preached to them, they'd take the message to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard that, Luke records in verse 49, they were glad and they honored the word of God and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. God's plan of drawing his elect, drawing them into his kingdom, was being fulfilled even among the Gentiles. But trouble came when, from the Jews who incited these God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, Luke writes, and they were expelled from their region. So, Who loves missionaries? Not people who think they have something to lose when missionaries come. Bar Jesus or Elymas the sorcerer had something to lose when Paul and Barnabas preached that word of salvation to Sergius Paulus. He lost his influence over the Roman proconsul. And the Jews in Antioch and Pisidia had something to lose when Paul told them that the Gentiles could be justified from everything that the law of Moses could not justify them from. Well, it meant all their keeping of the law, all those dietary regulations and Jewish holidays, and circumcision? None of that was going to do them any good. At least, not when it came to receiving God's forgiveness and justification. And so they responded in anger against Paul and Barnabas. But God's elect loved the coming of the missionaries. For when they heard the gospel, they honored the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That's the most important thing. To believe the true gospel when it comes to you by God's missionaries, by his appointed servants. And the same is true today as it was then. Missionaries will always be offensive to people who feel that they're doing just fine or who have something to lose from the preaching of the message. But to those whom God is saving, missionaries, his missionaries, bring the message of life. Once again, today, this is the message. Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come. He's fulfilled all righteousness, and he's obtained redemption for God's elect. Believe on him, and you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that the work of spreading the gospel was something that your Holy Spirit initiated. And Lord, as we think about that work that continues to this day, we realize, Lord, that it is not us in our own power that can do that. But Lord, when your Spirit comes upon us and leads us, Lord, and when we share that word and your Spirit applies it to the hearts of those you are pleased to save, Lord, your kingdom is enlarged. Jesus' name is glorified. Father in heaven, we ask humbly that you would continue to be gracious, Lord, in spreading your word and pouring out your Spirit on the hearts and lives of those you have chosen to become members of your kingdom. And Lord, help us, Lord, as we read this narrative, Lord, of how the gospel went forth in the early church, to be willing, Lord, to be like those early apostles and Christians, Lord, who spread the gospel everywhere. Lord, we know that not everyone will welcome it, that there will be those who rise up in persecution against it, who will malign us and speak against us, Lord, because we stand for you, because they see that they have something that they could lose. But Father, help us still to be brave and trust in you and to speak the truth. And we ask that you would work mightily to bring many sons and daughters to glory, that Jesus Christ might be crowned Lord and Savior in their lives. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your rich, rich grace in Jesus. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.